Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. In the past, last time, we're going through the book. Well, I'm using the book Knowing God as an outline, basically taking a chapter a week and teaching through that. And so the past few times that we've been studying this, we've looked at the love of God and the grace of God. And that is something that we as Christians just love to talk about. We love to talk about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. And today we're going to talk about God as the judge. And sometimes we hear that and we're like, oh. So we can think when it's the love of God, mercy of God, grace of God, say, yes! And then we get to the judge of God, the judgment, or that God is judging. We kind of, okay, here we go. J.I. Packer had an interesting quote. He said, "Speak to them of God as Father, a friend, a helper, one who loves us despite all of our weaknesses and folly and sin, and their faces light up. You're on their wavelength at once. But speak to them as God as judge, and they frown, they shake their heads. Their minds recoil from such an idea. They find it repellent and unworthy." And we see that sometimes in maybe some of the people that we talk to. We mention God is love, and yeah, He is. God is also judge. Oh, no, 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 no. No, God passes over sin. God doesn't care about sin. He wipes it clean. He's love. He's all love. But I hope that that's not the case with us. I hope that we know that God is the judge, that God does care about sin, that God must punish and judge sin. But I hope that as today goes on, we will be excited that God is the judge, because it really is an amazing truth. And there's some very critical application for us from that truth. And so the first half of this will be looking at God as judge and what does that mean. And then the second half will be more application. What does that mean for us? So that's kind of the basic outline. But then in your outline, you can see kind of where we're going. So first of all, I just want to look at that God is the judge of the earth. The Bible tells us again and again from Genesis to Revelation that God is judge. This is one of the predominant themes throughout the Bible, that God is the judge of the whole world. It's the reason why we even have a gospel. It's because God has said, "I will judge sin, but I have created a pardon for sin. His name is Jesus. Have faith. Trust Him." It's a free gift to us. So even the gospel itself hinges on the fact that God will judge sin, and that we need Christ. We need Jesus to get away from that judgment, to get away from that punishment of sin. And so God is the judge. We read in Psalm 50. I won't ask you to turn there because we got kind of a lot of material to go through. I'm just going to read these really quick. Psalm 50 verse 6 says, "Let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge." Psalm 75 verse 7 says, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." Psalm 82 verse 8 says, "Arise, O God, judge of the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." And so we see that God is judge of the whole earth, that God is the judge. God also will judge. And oftentimes when we hear about the judgment of God, our minds will probably go to the final judgment. That point when every single person who's ever lived on the earth will face Jesus one-on-one. It's going to be an individualized judgment. God's not going to judge nations at the final judgment. God's going to judge individuals. But it's also true that God does pronounce judgment right now as well. One truth is that God does judge nations in this world right now. He judges nations while they're on the earth. He's not going to bring in the final judgment, like I just said. He's not going to bring the entire United States of America and judge us all at once in the final judgment. No, He's going to call name by name individuals. But right now, He does judge nations. And we've seen that in history, where a nation has fallen, a nation has gone under judgment, because that's what God does. That's how God judges those. He also, in a sense, will judge individuals in this life. And we see this in the Bible as well. So I wanted to ask, can anybody think of passages in the Bible, not the specific, you know, Genesis this, but can anybody think of the accounts in the Bible where God does pronounce an act on judgment to a nation, to an individual? Can you think of any places in the Bible where God does that? Sodom and Gomorrah. What else?
Individual Ananias and Sapphira.
Ananias and Sapphira. It's a very good one. What else?
Samson.
Yeah, he rose up Samson to be a judge, but then also he judged Samson himself for his sin as well. What else?
Achan.
We had the flood. That was the judgment of God. I mean, we can, if our minds go to it, we can think of all over. And we have, I wrote down the 10 plagues in Egypt, the golden calf, Nadab and Abihu. Achan was mentioned, judging Israel for their unfaithfulness. That happened time and time again. The Babylonian captivity of Israel was a judgment. Judgment of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And that's all a lot of Old Testament. We also mentioned Ananias and Sapphira. That's New Testament. The Jews rejected the Messiah. That's found in Matthew 21 and 1 Thessalonians 2. Herod for his pride. Remember Herod? He was around and everybody was crying out, he's not a man, he's a god. And God struck him immediately with worms and he died. That was a judgment of God upon Herod. The Corinthian Christians were becoming, some of them were becoming sick. And Paul writes to them about the Lord's Supper. They were so abusing the Lord's Supper that Paul writes, some of you have become sick and others have fallen asleep. It's a sense of death. So God had actually called some to become sick and die in the Corinthian church because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper. And Paul writes them, says, what you're doing is wrong, and some of you have faced judgment for this. Now, it's not everlasting judgment, but that is a judgment upon them for their sin. And so throughout the Bible, we see that God does indeed judge right now, but then it also leads up to that final judgment, that ultimate judgment, where it's either heaven or hell. And that's when we all stand before Christ. But we do see that God does carry out judgments in the Bible. And even now, if we took time to look at history, and we could do that and think about those times when God judges nations or people groups or individuals. There is sometimes a wrong view that we may come across. I hope that no one here has this. But we come across it, and that view is that, well, Old Testament dealt with God's wrath, his judgment. New Testament is all of God's love. There's no more judgment in the New Testament. And I've read some articles where the person was saying that. I've talked to people who they say that. And personally, I don't see how you can come to that conclusion, because the New Testament actually intensifies the amount of the talk of judgment. J.I. Packer says, if we examine the New Testament, even in the most cursory way, we find that at once that the Old Testament emphasis on God's action as judge, far from being reduced, is actually intensified. The entire New Testament is overshadowed by the certainty of a coming day of universal judgment, and by the problem thence arising, how may we sinners get right with God while there's yet time? And so even Jesus himself spoke more on hell and judgment and him being judged than all the prophets in the Old Testament. And so this is a theme that overshadows the whole Bible, that God is the judge of the whole earth. That leads to kind of subpoint number three in this introduction, that Jesus himself is the judge. The Bible tells us that the final judgment will be led and done by Jesus Christ himself. And I would ask, Will, could you turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 42? And Roger, would you mind turning to Acts 17, verse 31? And Alan, would you mind reading John chapter 5, verse 22? And these are three texts. There's more we could look at, but these are three texts where it is pronounced that Jesus is the judge. And so, Will, if you don't mind reading Acts 10:42 for us.
And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead.
So God ordained Jesus Christ to be judge of the living and the dead. Then Acts 17:31.
Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.
Thank you. So again, we see Jesus is to judge the world. And then John chapter 5, verse 20, this is Jesus himself stating this.
For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son.
And so there we see Jesus himself saying, I am the judge. I have been given this by my Father. And so, who is the judge of the world? Jesus. Okay, who's the Savior of the world? Jesus. And that's just amazing. Now, if we pause and think about this, the judge of the world, the one who says, I am returning and I am judging every single person in the world, is also the one who's come into the world to pay for the sin of those who believe and trust in him. The judge is the Savior. That's just amazing to me.
Amen.
How many judges do we know that would come off the bench and pay the penalty for the one that they're judging? How many? How many? And we can even go deeper. How many? Think about God himself. Perfect. Righteous. Never sinned. Never needed us. And that God would become flesh, take on our flesh, live in this world, die, pay for our sin. And he's the very one who is also judging. It's just amazing. We could spend a lot more time thinking about that. But I wanted to set that in, just have that in our minds, that the judge is also the Savior. And that is an amazing truth. The very one to judge us is the very one that has promised to save all those who believe in him. It's just amazing. It is just amazing, the God that we serve. Jesus judges rightly and with righteousness. And this is so important. When we think about Jesus as judge, we must also think about the type of judge that he is. The Bible says that God is righteous, good, just. He will judge rightly. We remember in Genesis 18:25 when God tells Abraham, I'm going to go judge Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham's response is, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. So God, there's righteous people in Sodom. Are you going to judge them as well? And then he says, far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And then we have that, where Abraham, in essence, is arguing with God. Well, what if there's 50 in Sodom? God says, I'm not going to. Okay, what if there's, and he goes all the way down to 10. What if there's 10 righteous people? Will you still judge the whole community? Will you still destroy all of Sodom? And God says, I won't. And we even see God's mercy there, because he pulls out Lot and his family. He saves really the ones he's called out to be righteous before he destroys. And so we see the mercy of God there as well. But the question is risen, will the judge of the earth do right? And God's response is, yes, I do right. I will do everything right. In 2 Timothy, and I'm just going to point out what is in these tests. I've given you these in your outline. 2 Timothy 4:8 calls Jesus the righteous judge. To be righteous, what is righteousness? Let's just pause and think about that for a moment. How would you define righteousness? Nathaniel? In simple ways. Yeah. Without sin. You would say probably moral, pure, absent from evil. That's very good. That's exactly what righteousness is. And the Bible says Jesus will judge in righteousness, which means Jesus will judge with all purity, all true morality. He'll be absent from sin, so he'll judge rightly. Psalm 96:13 says that God will judge the world with righteousness. It repeats it again. Psalm 9:8 says, "He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." So God will be upright when he's judging the world. Psalm 98 verse 9 says that God will judge the world with equity. And that means fairness and justice in the way that people are treated. He'll be unbiased. Now what that means is that God's not going to punish one person for lying, but then say, don't worry about lying with this guy. He's not going to be impartial to how he judges. If he says, and this is really breaking it down, but let's say lying on the judgment scale, and this is completely, but I'm just trying to use very simple terms, so I don't really think this is how it happens, but let's say lying, you know, you get judgment 8 for this lie, and then the next person comes, does the same kind of lying, and God says, well, I think I'll give you a judgment kind of 4. So it's not going to be this imbalance. God's going to across the board say, this is the required punishment for this sin across the board. That's what it means with equity. God's not going to play this game of letting some people off the hook. Brings a very amazing truth about what our Savior did. When Jesus paid for your sin and for my sin, God didn't cut him a break. God didn't look at Jesus and say, well, you're my son, so I'm not going to treat you as, I'm not going to give you the full wrath as if, you know, it was for Stephen. If it was Stephen without you, I'm going to judge him here, but since you're my son and you're paying for Stephen, I'm going to cut you a break. The Father didn't do that with the Son. Christ received it all. Full wrath. What was the required punishment God gave to Jesus for all those who believe in him? It's just amazing, again, what our Savior did. And so that's what it means. God will judge rightly. God will judge with equity. God will judge in uprightness. God will judge righteously. Now, why is this so good news for us? Shows us that God cares about right and wrong. He cares about justice. It also shows us that the wrongs that have been done to us in this world will be taken care of. More on that later. But God's promised, any wrong done to you, I will take care of it. And we'll see some application of that in a little bit. God will do everything right. Imagine we've seen, and we can even see now in history, where we have a tyrant over a whole nation. And if that tyrant is wrong, if that tyrant is unjust, the nation suffers. And we see this even today. We've seen it in the past. Imagine for a moment if the judge of the whole world was unrighteous. Imagine the terror and fear that we would have. If the Bible said that Jesus will judge unrighteously, Jesus will judge unfairly. Jesus will judge without equity. No. But we can have hope and peace knowing that God is going to judge rightly. He's not going to give false judgments. He's not going to make mistakes. He's not going to just judge somebody because he feels like it. He will be right in judging. He will only judge those things that are evil. And he will reward those things that are good. And so this is very, very encouraging. And we can remember again that the judge will also and is also our Savior. The judge is also our Savior, and he has done rightly. So what responsibilities does God have with holding the office of judge? And I'm using that kind of human language. God holds an office of judge. And I want to go back to basic civics class or government class. I hope that this isn't too boring, but I want to make a point about this. So let's all go back to United States government, which is where we live. And so we have separation of powers. We have checks and balances in our nation. We have three primary offices, and I think this pen can go blue. Well, I have to spell that again. I would apologize if I spell anything wrong. And I apologize for all the visitors. My writing is horrible. I'd rather type on a computer. But okay, so in our nation, we have three basic branches, or people. We have Congress. Now, what's Congress's, what's their power? What is their responsibility? Create laws. Yep. Like I said, it's back to basics. What's the president of the executive branch? They execute the laws. Well, how long has it been since you've been in? Oh, never mind. What about the judicial branch or judges? What is their role? Come on. They'd interpret the law. All right.
The second one is not
president. Executive. Executive, yeah. I was going with people, but executive. Yeah, you're right. All right, so we have the Congress, we have the president or executive branch, and we have the judicial branch or judges, and which are the judges, and they interpret. So Congress creates the laws. That's their power. They're only to create. The president is only to execute laws by the Constitution in America. Unfortunately, our president feels like he can do this sometimes, which is something he should be called out on. Judicial branches to take, if they're presented with a case, they are to, part of their role, and this is judges as well as the Supreme Court, to look at both parties and find out the truth, because both parties have their own opinions, and the court system is designed and set up to be in a way where they will examine the people. They will find out the truth to the best of their ability. And then from that, they will take that to the laws and say, how does this case present itself with the law? And then after they determine who's right, who's wrong, they will declare the one that's innocent, or maybe both are guilty, and then they will declare the punishment for the guilty party, whether it's jail time, whether it's capital punishment, whether it's a fine, they will declare that. And then part of the executive office, you could say, in a small scale, is the police force, which then will carry out the judgment. So we have a judge that says, I find you guilty, pay $1,000, and 3 weeks in jail. And then he hands it over, and the police force, which is under the executive office, you could say, to execute the law, they will take that and they will make sure that that sentence is carried out. Now, I write all this to make a point. When we're talking about God and we say that God is the judge, are we just talking about this? Or are we talking about something more? But are we talking about, I mean, is that the only role that we're talking about? In Americanized way, it's, yeah, Greg just whispered all of them. When we're talking about God as judge, we're saying it's that. When we say that God is the judge of the world, we're saying that he's the one who creates the laws, he makes sure they're executed, he interprets but also judges, he pronounces the judgment, and he carries it out. And so it really is back to that God is a monarchy. There's no checks and balances with God. It's good that we have checks and balances because we're sinful. But God himself, he's the one who creates. He never, you know, goes to the angels and says, hey, can you check this out for me? Does this look okay? No, he does everything himself. Which is why it's so important to remember that he is righteous, good, and just. And unlike so many of our judicial branches who are sinful, one point about God is that He sees all and He knows all. And how many times have we read where a judge, after all the facts were supposedly found, he pronounces someone either innocent or guilty, and then come to find out years later they made a mistake. An innocent man was pronounced guilty, or a guilty man was pronounced innocent. And we've seen accounts where they've had to backtrack and say, oh, wait, we found new evidence. We actually pronounced the wrong one on you. That never happens with God. We may be able to fool each other. One truth about God is we'll never be able to fool Him. He sees straight into us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. So when He judges, He looks straight in and He tells us everything of what we did and exactly is right in telling that. He's also, we mentioned this, He cares about justice. He cares about right and wrong. How many times have we seen even a judge who doesn't care? They just, you know, it's whatever they're in the mood they're for that day. Sometimes they'll be like, yeah, I'm not going to judge this person. Or, yeah, I'm kind of in a stingy mood. I'm going to be really harsh today. God's not like that. He cares about right and wrong, and He will minister accordingly to what is truly right and wrong. The J.I. Packer says, the biblical judge is expected to love justice and fair play and to loathe all ill treatment of one person by another. An unjust judge, one who has no interest in seeing the right triumph over wrong, is by biblical standards a monstrosity. The Bible leaves us in no doubt that God loves righteousness and hates iniquity, and that the ideal of a judge wholly identified with what is good and right is perfectly fulfilled in Him. And so, brothers and sisters, we can have peace to know that God will judge rightly. I know I've hit on this several times, but we need to have this. I mean, we look at times in this world, and we can think of those Psalms even, where the question was raised, God, aren't you caring about justice? I see the wicked prospering, and I see the righteous dying, and what's going on? And we can even look at our own Supreme Court. God, you've taken in recent months a man who was righteous, a man who judged on the Supreme Court righteously. He was a good man. He's died. And now who's going to replace him? What are you doing, God? Do you not care? And God says, I do. Let's never mistake God's patience that He doesn't care. Our God is so patient with people. He's so long-suffering that He holds back righteous judgment to give time. He's patient, long-suffering. And it's such a conviction to myself to look at how long-suffering God is and how short-tempered I can be. Our God waits, and He waits, and He waits, and He waits, and He waits. And sometimes when we're just looking at this world, we go, what are you doing? His answer is, I'm waiting. I'm patient, because I still have people. They're running this way, but I'm waiting, because they're going to turn around. I'm going to turn them around. I have people. I'm waiting. So God holds back, and that's such an amazing point about, another amazing point about of God as being judge. He will do right, but He's also very patient. But that's also another thing, that judgment is coming. Even though God is patient, there is going to come a time where He says, that's all. And final judgment will be when everybody stands before Him. Well, we have 20 minutes left, and I have to get through this. Okay, I'm going to have to move kind of quick. Are there any questions so far? So it's kind of the introduction slash the office that God holds as judge, what that means, and then we're going to get down to how it applies to us. But is there any questions right now? Okay. Trying to think if I can get through all this. Yeah, I think so. Okay, we'll see. I might have to put part B next week. Jesus will judge us according to our works. We've just been looking that God will judge the world and that God will judge us. And we see in the Bible that Jesus himself says that he will judge according to works. So let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. I want us to look at these. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. It reads, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Now, I put this first because when we often think about judgment, we think about the evil side, the punishment side. But Jesus here, and I started with this because he's saying also that he's going to reward. Jesus is also coming with rewards, and that'll be what we kind of end with today in application. That Jesus not only is coming to administer judgment on a penalty side for sin, he's also coming to reward those who have done rightly. And he says this, he's coming to reward each according to his works. So let's never think that judgment is just punishment. There's also judgment on, you did right, here's the reward. And that's a grand testimony as well of our God. But let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I'm having all of us turn because I want us to look at these and see what the Bible says. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body," so while here on earth, "according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Our thoughts and actions will determine our everlasting state before God. That's what Jesus is saying. I like the movie Gladiator, with played by star Russell Crowe. And in the movie, at the very beginning, he's going to war, and right before he does, he's speaking to his riders. And I wish I could do a Russell Crowe voiceover, but I can't do an interpretation of him, but I can't. Impersonation, I guess is the right word. But in the movie, he's giving this speech to his men. They're about to ride out. And at the very end of this speech, he says, "Brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity. What we do in life echoes in eternity." Now, it's a very secularized movie. But the statement he has there is absolutely spot on. What we do in life will echo in eternity. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, or when Paul's saying about Jesus, that when everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Christ will give what they deserve for what they have done. That's what he says. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 12. So back to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Now I'm going to start reading in verse 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers," and he's talking to the Pharisees, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account on the day in the day of judgment. For by your works you will be justified, and by your words you will, by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Jesus specifically shows us here that out of the heart is where we speak from. And God will judge us according to what we speak, because what we speak shows us is testimony of what's in our hearts. And Jesus says he will come and he will take what we have spoken and he will either condemn or he will justify. So it's back to what we do in this life echoes in eternity. What we say has lasting meaning in our lives. It plays out. Packer says that God is a God of retribution. And he says it shows us that the heart of the justice, which expresses God's nature, is retribution. The rendering to persons what they have deserved. For this is the essence of the judge's task. To reward good with good and evil with evil, it is natural to God. Retribution is the inescapable moral law of creation. God will see that each person sooner or later receives what he deserves, if not here, then hereafter. Now, you may be thinking, wait a minute, Stephen, I've kind of angled it in a way that hopefully your minds maybe are going this route. Wait a minute, Stephen. Sounds like you're saying that we will be judged according to our works, according to what we say. And that's going to determine our everlasting stance before God. How does that cope with justification, with saved by grace, with all this? How does that play out? Packer states it this way: how do free forgiveness and justification by faith square with judgment according to works? Now, do you understand the question? Because what I've just read and what we've just looked at together in the Bible is Jesus is saying, your words will condemn you or justify you. Your works will condemn you, justify you. I'm coming to reward those or to punish those according to their works. It sounds very works-based. But then we could go to other texts that say, and we know this, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. So how does this play out? So let's look at two verses that show, and I would ask that, first of all, we turn to John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. All right, John chapter 5, verse 24. Shannon, could I get you to read that for us? So what can we say about judgment for those who believe in Jesus, what Shannon's just read? They won't come into judgment, right? That's what it says. So I'm going to abbreviate. Now, I just want to clarify, we're talking about Christians. We're talking about those who truly believe in Jesus. This is based upon faith in Christ. The unrighteous are going to face God alone. But we're talking about, okay, what about those who've put their faith in Jesus? And what we've been reading, they're going to be judged according to their works. How does that play out? That's the question we're dealing with. So let's all turn over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. John 5:24, which we just read, says that everyone who believes in Christ will not come under judgment, but is passed into life. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jonathan, can I get you to read verse 10?
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one
What's that say about judgment? We're going to be all under judgment, right? We're going to be all judged. So John 5:24, Jesus says, all those who believe in me will not come under judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, all those in the whole world are going to come under judgment. Or will be judged. So it almost sounds like these two verses are contradictory. Or are they? Let's all turn to Revelation chapter 20. I want to try to explain this, but I'm going to do it from one text in Revelation where we actually see a picture of the judgment, of the final judgment. So we're going to see a picture here. God gives us a picture of what the final judgment is going to look like. And I'm trying to answer the question that these two, in fact, do not contradict, but they are right on tap with each other. But you see where some people can be going with this. You can see how some people, just reading these two verses, could say, the Bible's contradictory itself, it's false. God doesn't know what he's talking about. Or he's given us yes and no. So he lies. So you can see kind of where, just looking at this face value, where we could see them. I'm going to try my best to answer this question on what it means, because you have to look at what the context and what the word judgment means and what that implies. So Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to start at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we could go on with other texts that shows that when the righteous are also judged, but they're mentioned here in the book of life. So everyone's standing before the seat, the throne of God. God's going to deal with the unrighteous first, and then he's going to deal with the righteous. So imagine for yourselves, and I will pick on Will. So Will stands before Jesus. So I want you to use your imaginations and picture Will standing before Jesus. And there's a table there and there's books. Many, many books. And these are the books that record every single thought, deed, word, action, dream, everything that Will has ever done. From birth to death. Everything. And these books are open. Like I said, every thought, every word, every deed, action, everything. Amazingly, Will remember everything. Supernatural. And we can all kind of forget our past sometimes. On that day, we'll remember everything. And all these books will be open. And there's another book called the book of life. So we have the books, the laid before, everything will be opened and read. From birth to death of Will. And we'll be standing before, Will will be standing, it's two Wills, is standing before the judgment seat of Christ. The books will contain his sin. The books will contain his good works. The books will contain the evidence of his salvation. The evidence of his faith in Jesus. Everything will be there. There'll be another book called the Book of Life. In that book is the names of all those who are Christ, or in Christ, all those who have believed and trusted in Jesus truly. And from what I know of Will, his name is in there. We can call it the Book of the Justified. So the names of Will is there. And the books will be open. He'll have to give an account. But the point is that the evidence of his salvation will be in those books. Now, yes, sin will be there. But the evidence of also his salvation by good works, by his faith, will be there. The evidence of a changed heart will be there. And so as Will stands before Jesus, he's standing before the judge. But his plea will be, I believed and trusted in Jesus. And Jesus will respond, you did trust in me. Your name is in the book of life. Here's also evidence that you did trust me. And those will be pointed out. You've done this. Here's the evidence of a changed heart, of faith in me. And so we have all of this. And so these two line up because Will's not going to pass into judgment of hellfire. The books will be open, and it's testimony that he believed and that he was justified. And so I hope that kind of makes sense. Some Christians, they really struggle with, how am I going to be judged according to works and according to works, but then also I'm justified by faith in Christ alone. How does this work? Our works are the evidence of our justification. Let me give a, we're closing out on time. I'm probably going to have to end just kind of abruptly, but let me give an illustration. I'm going to now pick on Hannah and John, Nathan. And I'm picking them because anyone asks them, hey, do you guys love each other? And their faces just beam. So I'm picking on them because, I mean, they love each other, the newlyweds and all this stuff, but they have a genuine love for each other. But let's just say and imagine, you're talking with Jonathan after church, and so, Jonathan, do you love your wife? And he goes, oh, yeah, I really do. And then she walks up to him, and he's harsh to her. He's mean to her. He's rude to her. He says some mean things to her while you're standing there, and then she walks away. And you're kind of thinking, okay, what's going on? Then he bashes her in front of you. Oh, man, she's just so annoying. Ugh. So you think, okay, well, maybe they're just, something's wrong. Next week, same thing, you're talking to him. He's again just, oh, she did something else this week, and oh, I just can't stand this female. And then, you know, maybe a month later, you're talking to him again, and I love my wife. But she's the most annoying person I've ever met, and all day, no, and, you know, keeps going on. So you ask Jonathan one day, do you love your wife? Yeah. But man, I can't stand her. Let me tell you some things about her. And then he goes into things that she's done. Now, I ask you, does Jonathan, in this scenario, don't take the real life, but just a silly illustration, does John love Hannah? Chip's shaking her head. But Chip, and thank you for shaking your head, why do you say he doesn't love Hannah? I mean, he says he does.
How can he find so much fault in
him? Yeah. Good answer. The evidence of his love's not there. In the illustration, you can't say I love somebody and then bash them openly. Just and continue. Your works tells what's really in the heart. That's the point of how we will be judged for our works, and yet we can be saved by grace. Because when God saves us, he changes our hearts. He works good into us. And yes, there's still sin, but there's the evidence. There's a growing evidence of true regeneration, true growth. And so on the last day, when we're standing before him, our works are going to give testimony whether or not we're in Christ. Just as Jonathan, he can say all day he wants that he loves his wife, but how do we know it? We see it. And God, more specifically, looks directly into our hearts, and he sees what's going on inside. We can pretend on the outside. God looks on the inside, and he says, no, you said you loved me, but you did everything you did out of self-centeredness. There was really no good. All you were about was your status in the church or your status here, and it was all about you. There was nothing about me. You used me. but you didn't really love me. You didn't trust in me for your own salvation. You trusted yourself. And so our own works will be the evidence of true faith in Christ. And so I wish I could get to the application, but we're out of time. But one point of application then is, do you have true faith in Jesus? Do you have true faith in Jesus? And do your works, your fruit, give testimony of that? I'm not asking, are we perfect? I'm not asking, do you not sin anymore? But if you take 2 or 3 years of your life, let's say you've been a Christian for, you say you've been a Christian for 15, 20 years, or however long, just take the last couple, can you see growth? Can you see fruit of a saved relationship, of a saved faith in Christ? Do you see that? Examine. It's really a call to examine ourselves. J.I. Packer, and I'll say this, we live under his eye. He knows our secrets. And on judgment day, the whole of our past life will be played back, as it were, before him and brought under review. If we know ourselves at all, we know that we are not fit to face him. What then are we to do? The New Testament answer is, call on the coming judge to be your present Savior. As judge, he is the law, but as Savior, he is the gospel. Amen. That's our plea. Lord Jesus, save me. I can't save myself. And then he will say, and he will save, and he will work change in us. And we'll be made for good works and good fruit. Praise be to God.